How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. In the last half hour, we're going to be talking about, well, I consider this to be the bane of Pop American Christianity. Not only does it cost enormous amounts of money, it wastes enormous amounts of time and effort on the part of otherwise well-meaning Christians. Church marketing consultants, church marketing, how much effort has been put into this? We're told now, with a straight face, that the church needs to rebrand itself, repackage itself. We talk about what used to be considered things like the proclamation of the gospel, giving the free grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. We talk about it as though it is a product to be sold. We talk about it without any sense of irony, as though those who come to us are customers rather than sinners in need of the forgiveness that comes only in Jesus Christ, and along with it, a whole raft of other issues. On this Wednesday afternoon, September the 15th, Mark Galley joins us to talk about church marketing consultants, worship experiences — that's what you expect now when you go to church, an experience — and the therapeutic gospel versus the liberating gospel. Mark Galley is managing editor of Christianity Today magazine, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois, and he's author of several books, including Jesus, Mean, and Wild. Mark, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
What do you think has been the net effect of about, I guess, maybe now three decades of intense efforts to market the church?
Well, it's kind of a paradox. On the one hand, it's made our faith ever more impersonal, as we've used a variety of marketing techniques which are appropriate to market, I don't know, radio shows, books, businesses, in a mass market consumer culture. But when you apply those to the institution called the church, which is a very personal institution, founded by the Trinity, an interpersonal Trinity, founded in the love of God, you end up making that institution very impersonal. And yet at the same time, marketing, because it tries to appeal to people's needs, it makes it, in a sense, it makes Christian faith then hyper-personal, hyper-individualistic, and all about my needs and my fulfillment. So marketing has this, when you bring it to the church, it has this two-edged, disastrous aspect to it that just, as you can tell, I think creates many more problems than it solves.
Several years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and it dawned on me in preparing for that conference that if every era of church history has its pet heresy, the one that will be assigned to us by historians in the future will be consultants. What is this industry, church consultants, and what is it all about? Why is everybody hiring big money consultants to help them be the church?
Well, I think there's a tremendous amount of insecurity in the church today. I mean, we're somewhat convinced, unfortunately, by our culture that the forces of secularism in their various forms, whether it's Freud or Darwin or kind of the influx of the new religions, that Christianity needs kind of a facelift of some sort if it's going to compete in this environment. That shows just a basic failure to grasp what the gospel is. This incredible, astounding news about what God has done for us in Christ, that God is with us, that before the foundation of the world, God has had his eye on us to bring us into his family, that the God of the universe has become flesh and died and risen for us. I mean, you can go on and on with the astounding dimensions of this story we have to tell. And yet, rather than thinking about ways to tell that story and to tell it again and again in new and fresh ways, we start working on techniques about how to make the church appealing to people and how to make it interesting and cool and relevant. And obviously there's a place for all that in any given age. You know, one has to shape one's rhetoric to meet the products of the age, but the fact that we are so dependent on it and willing to spend so much money on the consultants and the marketing campaigns in the local church suggests a deep insecurity about our really faith and trust in the gospel.
What do you think church consultants of our day would have advised the apostles had they been given the opportunity to do it?
Well, as you know, I wrote about this in a recent article, a tongue-in-cheek piece, looking at the book of Acts and the actions of the church and the early church preachers from the eyes of a contemporary marketing consultant. And it's just, it's horrific, the type of things they did from a marketing perspective. I mean, Peter literally accuses the crowd that he's preaching to of having crucified Jesus, which is a very bad move. They're constantly saying awkward things that get them thrown into jail, which only sabotages the church's public relations image. They are constantly doing things that are inefficient. Philip is having a very successful ministry in Samaria, and all of a sudden he decides, of course we know by the power of the Holy Spirit, but from a human perspective, he just decides to get up and go off into the middle of the desert somewhere to minister to one person. A marketing consultant would say, all well and good, but here you had this thriving ministry in Samaria. Why are you leaving that to go to minister to one person? So you see time after time after time, the Holy Spirit leads the church in the book of Acts to do things that from a marketing perspective, from an efficiency perspective, from a management perspective, it's completely ridiculous. And yet, of course, this is only a demonstration of God confounding the wisdom of the wise in order to get his work done in the world.
Mark, I'm concerned about how kind of mechanical and cookie-cutter the results of church marketing have proven to be for so many suburban churches. You walk into one Applebee's, you've walked into every Applebee's.
Exactly.
And if you walk into one big-box church, you have walked into every single one of them. It is cookie-cutter. And yet all of them will tell you, just like Applebee's does, that they're your neighborhood church. They're really all about this community in this context.
Yeah, that's what's amazing to me is, I visited a local church recently that during the Easter season they were, bringing in bounce houses and petting zoos and all sorts of, gimmicks. And then, of course, they would invite you to come in the back to receive a present from the church so we can get to meet you. And anybody who's familiar with marketing knows those are just come-ons that Applebee's and Sears and JCPenney and Barnes & Noble will use to get you in their store. And all it does is it gives a kind of a patina to the church that it's just like all these other businesses. They're just trying to get us to sign the bottom line, get us to contribute to their organization either with time or money, and we just look like another business. And this strikes me as a bad way of doing outreach.
Let's talk about the worship experience itself. The impetus seems to be, as you have noticed in a recent article, maximizing comfort for the visitor or for the worshiper. What's going on here?
Well, again, that's very much part and parcel of kind of a marketing mentality, that the point is to make people feel as good and as positive and as comfortable as possible when you are presenting them with your, sorry to say, sales pitch of the gospel. Now, of course, there are dimensions of the gospel that should make us feel safe and should make us feel wonderful. If the gospel doesn't make us feel joyful and wonderful and thankful at times, there's something wrong with the preaching. On the other hand, the preaching in the New Testament is this full-orb thing that moves back and forth between moments of great exhilaration and moments in which you have to do some deep introspection because of things that are going on in your life that do not accord with the teaching of Jesus or what God would call you to do. So the teaching is, in that sense, the Christian teaching is a really very human thing. That is to say, it's very much about where people are at in their lives at any given time, and it should have this kind of full dimension. But of course, we design our worship services so they're almost like spiritual pep rallies. So many churches, the point is, the idea is people come in either feeling indifferent or they're feeling down, and the point is by the time they leave, they need to feel up and optimistic. Again, one would hope that many services would do this for people, But to actually shape and design a service as a spiritual pep rally strikes me as, again, just following a model of the world so that the church just looks like another, you know, positive thinking, motivational institution instead of a church, an institution that has something actually much more interesting and much more profound to say than simply motivating people.
Am I going too far in saying that it is it can be cynical and manipulative if you are planning the worship experience to kind of have people ride this emotional wave to a certain end, and everything turns toward that end? Sound, lighting, tempo of music, you know, even down to the details of how the praise band is dressed and whether or not the smoke machine is turned on at a particular moment or not. That just seems to me as cynical and manipulative as it can get.
Yes, except here's my experience with the people who lead those worship services. They would argue, and I don't doubt their sincerity, they would argue that these are just means by which God has given them to help their congregation sense the movement of the Spirit and the reality of God's love. And I don't deny that they believe that sincerely. I just think there are times when they have lost a sense of self-criticism to be able to see this other thing that's going on, how much they've been co-opted by culture. That's where I would argue there's a difference. I guess there might be some worship leaders who are cynical about it, but I'm guessing most have no idea what's really going on. They have no critical distance to see what the problems are.
Well, we're talking with Mark Galley, managing editor of Christianity Today magazine, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois, about several issues: church marketing consultants, the experience of worship. When we come back, the therapeutic gospel versus the liberating gospel. They really are all kind of one cloth. They all kind of go together. A certain way of thinking about the church, a certain way of, as people say nowadays, being church. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Mark Galley of Christianity Today magazine after this.
This is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page, or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Ten more minutes with Mark Galley of Christianity Today magazine here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Mark, Not too far from where I'm sitting right now, there's the St. Louis Cathedral. It is an enormous building. Nowadays, they call it a worship space, but it's a cathedral. It's a church. You walk into this place, and you know you are not in any other public building, and nothing else is like it. From what they put on the ceiling to how they adorn the walls, the way that the entire room is appointed, it is specifically for one purpose, and that is for the worship of God, for the preaching of the gospel, and for the administration of the sacraments. The space itself shouts church, but this isn't true of many big box churches today. They say something quite different. Your thoughts there?
No, yeah, that they really do downplay the uniqueness of the place you're in, and I don't think again. I think it's inadvertent. They think church leaders think if we have a church that looks like an auditorium, it will make people feel more comfortable. The problem is, and I go to a church that meets in an auditorium right now, and I've noticed, even though I understand, I have a fairly sophisticated theological understanding of what's going on in that space, we're worshiping the Lord God Almighty. When I walk into that auditorium and I sit in an auditorium chair, here's what I do. Instinctively, I slump in the chair and in a posture that says, come to me, entertain me, inspire me. Because the ambiance of an auditorium is about entertainment. And that the very seating itself in our culture says entertainment. So that when you sit in those chairs, my body, even though I know better, immediately slumps into a posture of not into a leaning forward, sitting up, ready to participate in worship, but more of a sitting back, slumping, you come and entertain me. And I think there's all these little signals in the buildings we use as to tell people what is really going on here. And even if you're alert, you have a hard time snapping yourself out of, like, for example, this example, snapping out of the entertainment mode and then going into a worship mode. So I think we are, again, I think it's a matter of naivete rather than deliberate cynicism or whatever.
Let's spend the last few minutes of our conversation talking about what many have noted is kind of a therapeutic, what shall we say, in the parlance of pop psychology and therapy, gospel. What have you noted here?
Well, just again, you know, it's one of those things that the church has latched on to because it saw something good and true and beautiful in the therapeutic movement. That is to say, Jesus was a healer. One of the things he did was heal people. And we certainly hope that the gospel will enter into people's lives who are alcoholics, who are addicted to various and sundry things, and will in fact free them from that slavery. That's what the gospel promises it will do. But we take that little bit of insight that's good and we decide to run with it and make it the frame by which we understand everything else. And of course what happens immediately is then the gospel becomes all about me and my problems and my needs. And it is stunning to me how often in churches the conclusion of the sermon, sermon can be a magnificent sermon, but it often then drifts often into a therapeutic conclusion. For people to examine themselves and how they're feeling and what they're experiencing, and how difficult it is for pastors to help move people out of that frame of mind. At one level, they're kind of stuck. If they don't do some of that therapeutic stuff, their people may stop listening to me because that's all the culture does for them nowadays. On the other hand, you know, a pastor's responsibility is to move people beyond that. So yeah, just a concentration on the self that just has gotten to be unhealthy, I think.
You say that there's been a subtle but significant shift in the way that the Bible is preached that puts the final emphasis, especially with respect to God's love, upon our intrinsic worth. What are you talking about?
Well, it's not just our intrinsic worth; it's also all our activity. I heard a sermon on Ephesians 6, which was talked about in terms of spiritual warfare, and the entire sermon was, for the most part, about what we need to do to stay true to the God, you know, stay true to Christ, and we need to stand, and we need to pray, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. when really the emphasis of the passage starts off with, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And the things we're supposed to grab a hold of were things like truth and righteousness and salvation and gospel, all things that are gifts. So the passage is really about the armor of God and what He does for us and what He has done for us in Christ. And yet the sermon was turned into everything I need to do to try to be faithful. Now, of course, it's as usual, it's not an either-or, but the emphasis of the contemporary church is all about what we do, what we experience, and how we can make things better, rather than a reminder of what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God will do for us. That's the good news. That's the great news. That's the gospel, who God is and what He does. And that's what we are just not spending nearly enough time on in our teaching and preaching, as far as I can tell, in my experience, yeah.
Have we lost the fact that God's love is unconditional, not only in the sense of there's nothing you can do redeemed in Christ to separate yourself from the love of Christ, but unconditional at its inception, too? He loves because of who He is and what Christ has done, and not because of who we are or what we have done.
Yes, and one of the reasons this is lost, it's lost in every age because this news is unfathomable. It's just really difficult for the typical human being to really believe it. Surely there must be something I need to do, say, believe, a change in order to deserve this love or whatever. And so we're always looking for ways to, in a sense, finagle and manipulate God's love, when really all He's asking us to do is to relax and just welcome it. But it's just an unimaginable love that, and this is one of the reasons I think preachers need to spend more time on it, because they think people get it, but the subtle ways in which we deny it every day, day in and day out, needs constant vigilance by the preacher and the teachers to continually remind us of the extraordinary nature of God's love. While we were sinners, as we are sinners, in the middle of our sin, Christ died for us.
Mark, finally, it sounds like all of these things we've discussed in the last few minutes are, in some sense, of one cloth. Church marketing consultants, marketing the church, the aim toward comfort in the worship experience, and the therapeutic gospel. Are they?
Yes. I think the theme I've come back to time and time again is in a sense, the forgotten gospel, or the need for us to remember the extraordinary nature of the gospel. And if we could just have, in a sense, the courage and wisdom to spend more time focusing on what that is, I think many of these things we find ourselves anxious about, how the church is doing, how we're doing, whether we're getting better, would take care of themselves in a lot of ways. The point is the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us or our church's success. And if we can get back to that, we get back to something really wonderful.
Mark Galley is managing editor of Christianity Today magazine, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois. He's author of several books, including Jesus, Mean and Wild. You'll find a link to Mark Galley's columns and his book, Jesus, Mean and Wild, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Mark, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thanks for inviting me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll begin a weekly series on media coverage of religion with our friends at getreligion.org. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is a great devotional resource. The more I look through this book, the more I read it, the more I appreciate the wisdom and the profound theology of its author, C.F.W. Walther, a giant in confessional Lutheranism in America. It's called God Granted, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther. Highly recommend this for home, church, office use, wherever you have your daily devotions. Find out more about God Granted at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on every page of our Issues Etc. webpage, or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Order God Granted, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Here's the question we need to answer. Do we trust God's Word, His Word of Law and Gospel, to do what God promises it will do? Do we trust God's Word of Law and Gospel, to do what it has been doing since God first spoke his word, whether it's in creation or making his promises, fulfilling them through the history of his people. His word become flesh in Jesus Christ to dwell among us as the sacrifice for sins. That word of forgiveness that Christ speaks to us, that is sealed with his blood, that forgives sins and grants life and salvation, creates faith and sustains faith, has built the church and sustained the church and continues to grow the church. Do we trust that God's word can do this? Or are we going to trust our own techniques, our own ability to market and package and reinvent and rebrand what we think we have to sell to an eager audience? Do we trust God's word to deliver Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins to build and maintain his church or not? I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.